As I was preparing for this message, and also was thinking about delivering this message to you, I must say that there was a very strong sense of, a very high degree of nervousness. It is because this message is going to be a challenge to some of you who are not familiar to the biblical controversies during the Reformation time in the 1500s and onwards. Even there is a controversy and conflict between Roman Catholicism and Reformed churches today. So unless you have been familiar to those controversies, unless you have been familiar to the biblical teachings on those matters, this message will be a bit of a challenge to your mind. And I hope and pray that somehow it will make a bit of sense to your mind, and you will be able to grasp some understanding of the essence of this message this morning. The Reformation movement in the 16th century changed Christianity forever. So even Roman Catholic Pope said that during the last millennium, the greatest movement, if he has to find or choose from, it must be the Reformation movement. Roused to action by the corruption and abuses they saw in the Church of Rome and its papacy of the time, visionary pastors and leaders like Martin Luther and John Calvin spearheaded a movement that transformed Christianity, eventually led to the emergence of the Protestant denominations that exist today. The Reformers were guided by the conviction that the church of their day had drifted away from the original teaching of biblical Christianity, the sources of the Christian faith, which is the Bible itself. Five solas are five Latin phrases that emerged during the Reformation to summarize the Reformers' theological convictions about the essentials of Christianity. They are sola scriptura, scripture alone, sola fide, faith alone, sola gratia, grace alone, solus Christus, Christ alone, and soli Deo gloria, to the glory of God alone. So they are the five mottos the Reformation movement was able to produce. Today, we are going to look into sola gratia, grace alone, because we studied about sola fide and sola scriptura before. The subject of grace is truly huge, because oftentimes we talk about the grace of God, and it would be impossible for us to understand the magnitude, the full extent of the meaning of biblical grace within one message. I'm going to deal with it comprehensively as much as I can, and at the same time, I'm going to focus on few important elements of grace in the Bible. Without understanding it, we may use the word grace very freely, but we may misuse the word wrongly. The medieval Roman Catholicism was surprised by Martin Luther's teaching of the justification by faith alone, which referred to the declared righteousness or forensic righteousness, not by our works, or we do not have anything to contribute toward our salvation, but simply we are declared to be righteous. That is what Martin Luther proclaimed, and we believe today. Luther argued that man was saved by faith alone and grace alone, not by faith and grace plus man's works. And so Rome responded to it. Rome said, "Does Luther really teach that man is saved by grace alone? Could he really teach that salvation is not on the basis of our merits, but on the pure promise of a merciful God? God does not see any good things about us, or from us, or within us, but still he reaches out to us, and he saved us. Is it really possible?" Well, before we are going to consider more about biblical grace for our salvation, there are a couple of preliminary questions we should put into our study first. They will appear to be simple, but not so simple as we think. So, questions. First of all, when we say that we are saved by grace alone without works, we are talking about salvation given to us freely. We didn't pay for it, but it is given to us freely. A common question arises from possibly most of us, including the Church of Rome. Is grace given to those who are prepared for it? The reason that we have received grace is because we have certain preparations within us. Is grace given to those who do what is in them to be fit for grace? So whatever is in man, she does things with it, and as a result, the outcome is that grace is given to us. Or can we say, God will not deny grace to those who do their very best. Therefore, pray harder. Evangelize the word harder. Do something more harder, then grace will be given to you. So as we are doing our very best, grace is given to us. In fact, it was also the question that the medieval theology encouraged. Who are the recipients of the grace of God? How can we receive it? Is there anything we must do in order to receive God's grace? And oftentimes preachers are saying, receive grace! We have to receive God's grace. And our question is, how? What should we do on our part in order to receive God's grace? The second question is this. Is grace given to those who want and pursue it? And it saves only insofar as it enables people to become holy and so win their salvation? In other words, is grace given because we want it? Because we are passionately asking God to give us grace? God says, okay, I will give you grace. And based on grace, that grace we are saved. Is that the case? Sometimes Romans 5, verse 5 is misunderstood, as if it speaks of salvation. If you want to turn your Bibles to Romans 5:5, it is a bit difficult concept, but we'll try to understand it. Romans 5:5, let us read it together, shall we? And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. Well, it's a bit difficult. It says, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Well, instead of being read as a verse about the transformative work of the Spirit in those who have been justified by faith alone, in verse 1, as the text proves, this particular verse is taken as an account of salvation, meaning that God pours His love within us and He has poured His grace into our hearts so that with this grace we are transforming ourselves, changing ourselves, doing something so we are becoming better and better and holier, then God sees our holiness. Then He forgives us and He saves us. That's what wrong concept of God's grace has been presented to us. So in other words, God in His kindness gives us grace. And with this grace, we need to work something out within us so that we should be able to produce good works. And God sees our good works, then He saves us. That is the medieval Roman Catholic's doctrine of grace. In other words, we receive God's grace. However, with this grace, based on this grace, we must work things out for our salvation. And they are misusing chapter 5, verse 5. Without this grace, we could never become the sort of holy people who could claim to belong to heaven. But in fact, it is absolutely not a theology of salvation by grace alone. According to this wrong theology, grace provides the necessary boost we need to earn eternal life. In other words, when we receive God's grace, we are not saved. God's grace is only a boost within us, so that by using this boost, we should be able to do some work which may please God. Only then God is going to save us. So He talks about grace, but ultimately He talks about human works. according to this wrong theology, grace does not actually give or guarantee eternal life itself. God gives us grace to prepare and make us ultimately holy, and then He saves us on the basis of our merit. As we can see, grace for salvation has been misunderstood, and people are confused over the meaning of grace for salvation. It is against the very teaching that Romans chapter 5, verse 8 offers, which says, "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." In other words, Christ died for us because we have enough, not because we have enough merit. He died for us while we were yet sinners. Salvation does not depend on our perfection. Salvation does not depend on our holiness, our works. But while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, and God already showed His love toward us. Grace is not a means to make us holy enough to be saved. Grace has been truly misunderstood. So even today, so many people in Christian churches are trying to work out something so that they could receive more grace, as if grace is a thing. So grace one, I received. Grace two, I received more and more accumulation of God's grace in me so that I can do more and more and more things. That is a wrong concept of grace. Grace is not a thing. And I'm going to clarify that point. Grace has been misunderstood. God is made known to us as the God of all grace. And the position in which we are set is that of tasting that He is gracious. There is sometimes the thought that grace implies God's passing over sin. Because God is gracious, He doesn't care about our sins. He passes over our sins. Most of us think that we should not be too serious over sins because God is gracious. However, that is a wrong thought. We must know that such a thought is a grave mistake. Grace supposes sin to be so horribly bad a thing that God cannot tolerate it. If man were perfect and holy without sin, why does he talk about the need of God's grace? Isn't he sufficient for all things by himself? If it were in the power of man, after being unrighteous and evil, to patch up his ways and mend himself so as to stand before God, there would be no need of grace. The very fact of the Lord being gracious showed sin to be so evil a thing. Man being a sinner, his state is utterly ruined and hopeless, and he cannot resolve, he cannot solve his sin problems. That's why grace is needed. There is nothing that man can do within his own capacity to deliver himself from sin. That's why God has to intervene. Without grace, sin will not be broken. Thus, nothing but free grace can meet his needs. The more we think of our sin, the more we understand the need of God's grace. Thus, more thoughts of God's grace should not relax our moral and spiritual obligation to be in pursuit of holiness, but encourage us to dwell on the things of God more and more. The more thoughts of God's grace will challenge and encourage us to be better persons and better believers for the sake of the name of God. The more we experience God's grace, the more we shall desire to be holy and hate sin. We are able to understand what grace is only when we understand that we are a sinful people. If we are righteous people, we do not need His grace. Because we are sinful, we need His grace. The Lord knew the full extent of our sins and what its hatefulness was that He came to us. Faith makes us see that God is greater than our sin and not that our sin is greater than God. The Lord whom we have known as laying down His life for us is the same Lord we have to do with every day of our lives, and all His dealings with us are on the same principle of grace. The greatest secret of growth is the looking up to the Lord as gracious. How precious and how strengthening it is to know that Jesus is at this moment feeling and exercising the same love towards us as when he died on the cross for us. The source of real strength is in the sense of the Lord being gracious. Grace does not cancel our sins, but deals with it. That's why Jesus died for our sins. Sins are not canceled. They were dealt with by the Lord Jesus in Calvary's cross because we could not handle it. That is grace. There is a theological misunderstanding of grace. This misunderstanding treats grace as a kind of substance that God pours into us. So the more grace means, maybe the more power we have, the more resources we have within us. This may inspire the prayer, "Lord, give me your grace." When you pray, "Lord, give me your grace," what do you mean? Just like some material things, more grace, you can accumulate them. Is that what you are talking about? Actually, that prayer should mean, "Lord, give me your favor." Or it means, "Show me your favor." In actual practice, however, the person praying the prayer may think of himself as lacking some spiritual substance within. That makes him ineffectual in his Christian life. Therefore, if I receive more grace, then I can be better Christians. And that is the idea. If he just had more of this stuff called grace, he could do a much better job. And he's talking to himself. What is missing in this understanding? The missing element is the fact that grace or favor is not primarily something that is passed over to us from God. Grace, I hope that you understand this, grace is an attitude in God Himself. It is an attitude of showing favor that reassures and strengthens the Christian. It is not something that we possess, but it is something that God shows to us. It's a favor. His mindset. "You are sinners, but I'm forgiving you." That is grace. That is not something that we possess by which we can do some magnificent work. That is not the idea. Over the time, the idea of a spiritual power that makes for right living came to convey the meaning of grace. So if I receive more grace, then I can become more powerful Christian. That sort of stuff, thin idea, came into the concept of grace. As we looked into it last month, while studying about sola scriptura, we learned that the Roman Catholic Church has misunderstood the Virgin Mary. The King James Version refers to her as highly favored in Luke chapter 1:28. So Mary, Virgin Mary, was a person who was highly favored. God had shown her his favor. But in the course of centuries, Mary came to be looked as a repository or storehouse of spiritual power. So she is being described as the one full of grace. It's quite interesting. She had graces that she could distribute to other people. What at first was a description of God's attitude toward Mary became a description of Mary's qualities as a mediator between God and man. So God's favored person became a dispenser of God's grace. Can you see the flaws? Can you see the problems here? She was the person who received God's favor, but out of blue, suddenly she became a dispenser of God's grace because she possessed so much of grace. That is a wrong idea. Of course, the Protestant never adopted this view of Mary, but many have come to look upon grace not as an attitude of God, but as a spiritual substance or power which He gives. God gives and we possess. They misunderstand the grace. And there is a practical misunderstanding of grace too. Some people misunderstand God's favor of grace when they think of it as unconnected with good works. In the second century, a religion arose that is called Gnosticism, a sect, a branch of which claimed to be Christian. Some Gnostics treated morality very lightly. They reasoned that God will destroy this mortal body we live in, and what we had done with it would prove to be a matter of indifference to Him. Ideas of this kind were already afloat when John wrote his first epistle. So what they are saying is that this body, material thing, is evil, and it's so bad, and eventually this body is going to be destroyed. So whatever we have done with this body really doesn't matter to God. That is the idea of Gnosticism. So that's why the doctrine of resurrection of Jesus Christ was such an abominable doctrine to them. Body was resurrected? That cannot be possible. So religious sects in the first century and second centuries denied the doctrine of resurrection. But John, Apostle John, said what you are saying is wrong. He said in 1 John chapter 1, verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. In other words, we say we belong to God. We are children of God. We have fellowship with God. But we are walking in darkness. John says, if we are saying something like that, we are actually lying and we are not doing the truth. We do not know the truth. People who held this view would profess to be without sin. So they are saying, you know, this material thing, body, physical thing, will disappear. Therefore, in our spirit, we are communing with God. Therefore, we are clean. So we do not sin. Against such people, John wrote in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So if someone says, I know God, but he does not keep the commandments of God, simply, John says, he just dismisses such an individual as a liar. The man who believes that he has received the grace of God and yet does not pursue godliness is deceiving himself. The view that God's favor toward us depends on our works or lack of works is obviously wrong. However, we should know that God shows us His favor to do good works. Then what is the grace we need? We may begin with negative side of its teaching. First, the medieval theology taught misconstrued theology of grace. We need to be aware that there is a subtleness in this theology. For example, before Luther came out of the Church of Rome, so before the time of Reformation, before he became a reformer, he taught that salvation was by grace. He also said that salvation was given out of the pure mercy of the promising God, not because of our merits. What he taught was not different from what we believe today. We must not be surprised by what he had taught even before the time of Reformation, that we may be shocked. Then why Reformation was needed? He was able to preach and teach the same doctrine we are holding on to while still holding on to the standard medieval Roman Catholicism. And how could those two things go together? Well, then a natural question must arise from our minds. We have always thought that the Romish doctrine teaches about the salvation by works, not by grace alone. Isn't it true that Rome has falsely taught the salvation by works? Though many of us have thought this way, it fails to grasp the true acuteness of the Reformer's message. We need to know what Luther meant is teachings of salvation without our merits, but with the pure promise of a merciful God before the time of Reformation. It could be answered by his own writing, and I gave you the quote on the notes. So he said this in his writing, Hence, the teachers correctly say that to a man who does what is in him, God gives grace without fail. God bestows everything gratis and only on the basis of the promise of His mercy, although He wants us to be prepared for this as much as lies in us. And if you have a very sharp mind to make a distinction between this one and our Reformation theology, it's good. You are wonderful. You are already used to clear distinctions of Reformed theology, biblical doctrine of grace alone. But let me go over it. He said, hence the teachers correctly say that to a man who does what is in him, God gives grace without fail. Well, when he says God gives grace without fail, it makes sense. But if you look at the first part of it, to a man who does what is in him, raises a red flag. Something is going on. So in other words, God gives grace to a person who does something according to what he has within him. So human work is already involved there. And the second sentence, God bestows everything gratis, so freely, and only on the basis of the promise of his mercy, then he says, although God wants us to be prepared for this. So in order to receive God's grace, free grace, we have to be prepared. How can we be prepared? We go to the priest, so we make a confession. How can we prepare ourselves? We go to priest, and just to do whatever the priest say, we do penance. Can you see where we are going at? So we must be prepared in order to receive grace. In other words, grace is based on our work. Without that work basis, there is no grace. That is the idea of it. According to this teaching, Luther says that God saved us by grace, but this grace is given only to those who are prepared for it. And how can you prepare yourselves to receive grace? This is the medieval theology before the time of Reformation. That's why this grace doctrine is not grace alone doctrine. However, again, there is no flesh that can be prepared enough to receive God's grace. Luther wrote, in quote, I was a good monk and kept my orders so strictly that I could say that if ever a monk could get to heaven through monastic discipline, I should have entered in. All my companions in the monastery who knew me would bear me out in this. For if it had gone on much longer, I would have martyred myself to death. What with vigils, prayers, readings, and other works. And yet my conscience would not give me certainty. But I always doubted and said, you didn't do that right. You weren't contrite enough. You left that out of your confession, etc. The more I tried to remedy an uncertain, weak, and troubled conscience with human traditions, the more daily I found it more uncertain, weaker, and more troubled. End of quote. Unfortunately, there are a lot of Christians within Christian churches who are feeling exactly the same way. One day, they feel great because they have done something for the Lord. Did the morning devotion right, reading the scriptures right, all day long. There was no vulgar language coming out, and never smoked or never drank throughout the day, and very kind to other people. Feel good. And I believe in God, I'm saved. But somehow next day, I failed to do my devotion, and I was upset with somebody, and I did not do the right things that day, etc. So then doubts are coming into their minds, and they begin to say, am I really saved? Oh, if I'm really truly saved, I could not be in despair this much. I am so disappointed in my life, etc. So as a result, the basis of the assurance of their salvation is their work. So if they are doing good, God saves them. If they are not doing well, then God, just takes the salvation away. Exactly the same way Martin Luther felt before the time of Reformation. The scripture testifies of our inability to be prepared for God's grace, by the way. Would you like to turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3? Ephesians 2, 1 to 3. Let's read it together. And you have he quickened, who are dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Amen. Here, Paul testifies of who we are. We were by nature the children of wrath, and in fact, we were dead in sins and trespasses. That's why we had to be quickened. In other words, we had to be taken out of the state of deadness. But if we were dead, we could not deliver ourselves from the deadness of our beings. So someone has to do it, and that work was done by God Himself. Then, how can we prepare ourselves to receive the new life? We were dead in sins and trespasses. How can we prepare for God's grace? Romans 3, 10 to 12 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And Isaiah 53 verse 6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And we are going all on our own ways, and we are just a sinful, wicked people. We were dead in sins and trespasses, but one day, we do not know how it happened. But somehow our hearts were opened toward Him, and we began to ask Him for His mercy. Where did we get that enabling power, strength within us? We were dead. When did we prepare to receive Jesus Christ as our personal Savior? What did we do more than other people who do not know the Lord Jesus? How our hearts were opened. We call it grace. We call it grace. It does not depend on our works, but somehow a merciful God touched our hearts, opened our hearts widely, and He came into us. That is called grace. Grace that we need for salvation is not a kind of grace that eventually makes us being self-dependent. Even today, there are people who are pursuing in the course of righteousness and perfection by burning incense in the temples, bowing down and kneeling down 3 times a day before that religious idol. They are begging for this sort of grace by doing something. Every morning, they are offering some food, their unknown gods, in order to receive this grace. And even in Old Testament times, some people put their children, sons and daughters, in the fire to please their gods, so that their beloved little ones were burned to death as sacrifices, so that they could get some grace from their gods or goddesses. But Christianity is different. God understands our imperfection and inability, and He did it all for us. That is grace. That is grace. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16 says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Grace does not make us independent beings of God. But the more we receive His favor, we experience His favor, we come to His very presence. So the more grace means maybe the more Christ. Grace is not about God's building on our righteous deeds or helping us to perform them. God, as Luther began to see, was the one who justifies the ungodly. When do we appreciate the truth? He justifies the ungodly, not the godly, not the righteous, not one who simply recognizes and rewards those who manage to make themselves godly. God is not such a person. We are nothing. We are nothing. It means that instead of looking to God for assistance and then ultimately relying on ourselves, we are turning to rely entirely on Christ, in whom all righteousness is achieved. The law says, do this and do that, and it is never done. And grace says, believe in this, then everything is already done. The Reformers enlighten us with the biblical teachings of grace. The message of God's grace is truly good news. It is because though we fail repeatedly, God comes to call sinners, not the righteous. God is not looking for the righteous ones, but the sinners. So Matthew 9:13 says, but go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. This proper understanding of grace is absolutely necessary for us, the believers of Christ today. Though no one of us spends all night for prayer vigils in icy cold night to earn God's favor today, many of us have an idea that more work will bring God's more attention and favor, as if God's favor depends on our work. Less work will bring His disfavor and even punishment upon us. So I make my own promise before God that I'm going to do every day, daily devotion by reading, you know, one or two chapters of the scriptures, at least half an hour I'm going to spend with the Bible. But if I fail to do it immediately, condemnation comes into our minds and God is going to dislike me. Probably some bad things will happen to me because I have not done this and that, as if grace of God depends on my performances. But God, Christ, justifies the ungodly. When do we understand it? This point is clarified by Martin Luther's own words. He said, the love of God does not find, but creates that which is pleasing to it. Rather than seeking its own good, the love of God flows forth and bestows good. Therefore, sinners are attractive, not because they, sinners are attractive because they are loved. They are not loved because they are attractive. That is grace. Sinners are attractive because they are loved. They are not loved because they are attractive. And that is grace. Luther said on the basis of Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 16, my beloved is mine, and I am his. That the gospel story is the story of the rich and divine bridegroom, Christ, who marries this poor, wicked harlot, redeems her from her all evil, and adorns her with all his goodness. And eventually, Luther's teachings are based on his confidence in Christ. Christ. Sinners can have despairing, crushing confidence in Christ. In Christ, sins cannot destroy the sinners, because sins are laid upon Christ and swallowed up by Him. Sometimes in your Christian walk, you may fail. You may fall here and there. You may make some mistakes. Sometimes even you may sin. Why don't you come to Christ? Because he's an advocate at the right hand of the throne of God, and he's pleading for you before God himself. Our righteousness is in Christ Jesus. In our own experiences, we are instinctively self-dependent. Thus, on the one hand, we claim all-sufficient grace of God, and on the other hand, we are pulled away from such a precious belief that we try to make ourselves more attractive for God. Am I satisfying him? Is he going to be happy with me? Or he's not happy with me? When we fail to make ourselves attractive to God, we immediately feel spiritual depression. We are in despair, or fall into guilt trap that causes us to make attempts to compensate our failures in order to regain his favor, God's favor. Instead of repenting of our sins and looking unto Jesus, we try to make self-amendments to appease our own troubled souls. We try to do good of ourselves in order that we might stand before God clothed in our own virtues and merits. Gradually we forget that God saved us while we were yet sinners. We begin to rely on our own good works for salvation, but we must learn Christ and him crucified alone. Then lastly, sola gratia, that is biblically defined. At this point, a further explanation of grace is both biblical explanation of grace and a comparison between the Roman Catholic idea of salvation by grace and the Reformation's message of salvation by grace alone. The Church of Rome views grace like a thing or a force. Thus, the Catholics would pray, Hail Mary, full of grace. The Reformers saw grace as the personal favor and kindness of God, by which he does not merely enable us, but actually rescues and freely gives us himself. Or, to be even more precise, there is no such a thing as grace, There is only Christ, who is the blessing of God freely given to us. Luther tended not to talk much about grace in the abstract, preferring to speak of Christ. For example, he said, Therefore, faith justifies because it takes hold of and possesses this treasure, the present Christ. The Christ who is graced by faith and who lives in the heart is the true Christian righteousness, on account of which God counts us righteous and grants us eternal life. In other words, the grace and righteousness we receive in the gospel are not something other than Christ himself. He is our righteousness, and he is grace. For Luther, God does not give something other than himself. In his grace, he unites us to his Son by his own Spirit, that we might share the life and righteousness of the Son. Instead of handing out some enabling blessings, Christ makes himself ours. Christ is ours and we are his. And total emergence was taking place on Calvary's cross by the blood of Jesus Christ. Thus, we can plead what is his as ours. Living with sola gratia is a biblical life that strengthens and emboldens the believers to live with the confidence and sufficiency of Christ and refuses a self-reliant life. The believers are accepted and loved by God because of Jesus, not because of how well they have done. This simple truth can assure them of their salvation with confidence as secure as Jesus himself. That's why in Jesus' days, prostitutes came to Jesus and they got saved. Publicans and sinners came to Jesus. There was no time for preparations. but they were granted with a gift of salvation. The believers are accepted and loved by God because of Jesus. This simple truth can assure them of their salvation. In Him, they have an unsurpassable righteousness that is like Him, the same yesterday and today and forever. Romans 5 verse 20 says, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." There is no sin that cannot be covered by the grace of God. Grace is given despite and because of our sin, which disables us to be saved. Grace is needed because of our sinfulness. But sometimes people have a confused idea that because of their sins, they cannot appear themselves before the presence of God. Grace is needed because of our sinfulness, and God shows His grace. Sola gratia does not mean cheap grace. It does not offer a license to sin. People's idea of grace is in general referring to cheap grace. God is gracious to me anyway, therefore it doesn't matter whatever I do. Well, in fact, this word expression, cheap grace, was popularized by a German theologian and Lutheran pastor, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. On the eve of the Second World War, he wrote a scathing attack on what he called the cheap grace that had allowed such moral spinelessness. By the way, I think there are a lot of reasons that I may disagree with his theologies in many areas. But I cannot but deny the fact that I must admire him for many, many other reasons. Because he was a man of conscience, and he was against Hitler. And there was even a plot from his end to eliminate Hitler. And that's why he was arrested and he died in the prison. And he was basically executed. He said, cheap grace means the justification of sin without the justification of the sinner. So we are saying, my sin is forgiven, but I'm not changing myself from the lifestyle. That is what it means. Grace alone does everything they say, and so everything can remain as it was before. So whatever I do, grace will take care of it. Therefore, those things are not my concerns. The world goes on in the same old way, and we are still sinners, even in the best life, as Luther said. Well then, let the Christian live like the rest of the world. Let him model himself on the world's standards in every sphere of life, and not presumptuously aspire to live a different life under grace from his old life under sin. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ. End of quote. Bonhoeffer's phrase, grace without Jesus Christ, is really the key here. For grace without Jesus Christ was precisely what the reformers were stepping away from. With their message of grace alone, they were not offering more of grace as stuff or spiritual fuel. They were offering instead Christ. In other words, salvation by grace alone is simply another way of saying salvation by Christ alone. Through faith in Christ, wrote Martin Luther, Christ's righteousness becomes our righteousness, and all that He has becomes ours. Rather, He Himself becomes ours. That puts a world of difference between the message of grace alone and cheap grace. Lastly, sola gratia means to live with Christ alone. Paul, who wrote so emphatically on salvation by grace alone, writing to the Philippians, he declared that his desire was to depart. He said he wanted to depart. In other words, he was longing for his own death. He wanted to die, and he even desired for it. But the reason that he wanted to depart from this life into eternity was not because he wanted to be in heaven, but he wanted to be with Christ in Philippians 1:23. Christ is everything for him. For him, Christ was the greatest attraction of heaven. Without Christ, if Christ is not heaven, heaven is not an attraction. Grace alone is the most potent message of liberation, total liberation from hell. Thus, Paul can write in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 14. Would you like to turn your Bibles there? Total liberation from hell. Let us read Titus chapter 2, from verse 11 to 14. Let's read it. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Amen. It says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. And verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Christ is everything. Martin Luther wrote that on his understanding of God's grace, in quote, I felt that I was altogether born again and had entered the paradise itself through open gates, end of quote. A few years later in England, William Tyndale would call it, in quote, merry, glad, and joyful tidings then maketh a man's heart glad and maketh him sing, dance, and leap for joy, end of quote. Because true grace is never grace without Jesus Christ. There is no difficulty to put free salvation right alongside good works. As Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Then in verse 10 he says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Charles Wesley, the 18th century, wrote a well-known hymn, And Can It Be? And I think it is in our hymn 335. Let me just read his words here. And verse 3, he left his father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace, humbled himself in matchless love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. This mercy, all immense and free, for, O my God, he found out me. This mercy, all immense and free, for, O my God, he found out me. Long my imprisoned spirit lay fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused the quickening ray. I awoke. The dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. My chains fell off. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine, bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. That is the confession of faith of all those people who are able to appreciate the grace of God. In the past, with wrong theology, people have attempted holiness out of the desperate desire to earn a life. Their nightly prayers were done in order to gain some grace from God or to earn eternal life. They were fasting day and night. It was all to gain some grace from God. But now they should do the same things out of a heart transformed to want to Christ and to see the beauty of His kindness and His goodness and His generosity and all His holy ways. Grace has reference to what God is, not to what we are. And oftentimes when we are longing for God's grace, we are putting too much focus upon ourselves. I must do in order to gain X amount of grace. I must not do that in order not to lose God's grace, etc. So we are focusing on ourselves for grace. But in fact, God has taught us in the Bible that grace is a reference to what He is. At the same time, we must remember that the object and necessary effect of grace is to bring our souls into communion with God, to sanctify us by bringing the soul to know God, to love Him. Therefore, the knowledge of grace is the true source of sanctification. Our salvation is not on the shaky basis on our merits, but of His grace alone. And I hope that from now on, you are not going to do your devotion because of your sense of guilt in your heart. If I'm not going to do it, God is going to be very much displeased with me. Or if I do it, He's going to be happy with me and He will bless me. I hope that you will never do it in the same way as you have done so far. When you are spending your time in your prayers or any good works, you will never think in your heart that you do it in order to gain some merit from God. Or by doing it, God is going to show you some more of His grace. Grace is about God. And grace is shown to the ungodly. Sometimes you may suffer within this trap of guilt constantly. I must have done this, but I have not done it. I should have not done that, but I had done it. What shall I do? And always, free the Christians are living within the trap of guilt and self-condemnation without considering the grace of God. Remember this. God delivered you out of your sin. God sent His only begotten Son to die for you on Calvary's cross while you were yet sinners. That is grace. And I hope that you will rejoice in your heart as we consider the grace of God, how it is applied to you, and how graciously shown the grace by His mercy in our hearts. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for the grace of God as the Bible shows. Dear gracious Lord, we are unworthy people. We are unjustifiable people. We are ungodly people. But you justified us through your grace. While we were yet sinners, while we did not know you yet, you sent your only begotten Son to die for our sins on Calvary's cross. By grace we are saved. That's our confession. Therefore, help us to find all sufficiency in Christ Jesus alone. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.